I'm going to read the little letter to Philemon. I'm reading a translation by Eugene Peterson, one of the prominent New Testament scholars of our day. So you may follow it in the Bible in your pew, but listen for this fresh translation. It is 25 verses long and one chapter. I, Paul, am a prisoner for the sake of Christ, here with my brother Timothy. I write this letter to you, Philemon, my good friend and companion in this work, and also to our sister Apphia, and to Archippus, a real trooper, and to the church that meets in your house. God's best to you, Christ's blessings on you. Every time your name comes up in my prayers, I say, oh, thank you, God. I keep hearing of the love and faith you have for the Master Jesus, which brims over to other Christians. And I keep praying that this faith we hold in common keeps showing up in the good things we do, and that people recognize Christ in all of it. Friend, you have no idea how good your love makes me feel. Doubly so when I see your hospitality to fellow believers. In line with all of this, I have a favor to ask of you. As Christ's ambassador, and now a prisoner for him, I wouldn't hesitate to command this if I thought it necessary. But I'd rather make it a personal request. While here in jail, I fathered a child, so to speak. And here he is, hand-carrying this letter, Onesimus. He was useless to you before, and now he's useful both to us, both of us. I'm sending him back to you, but it feels like I'm cutting my right arm in doing so. I wanted, in the worst way, to keep him here as your stand-in to help out while I am in jail for the message. But I didn't want to do anything behind your back and make you do a good deed that you hadn't willingly agreed to do. Maybe it's all for the best that you lost him for a while. You're getting him back now for good. And no mere slave this time, but a true Christian brother. That's what he was to me, and he'll be even more than that to you. So if you still consider me a comrade in arms, welcome him back as you would me. If he damaged anything or owes you anything, chalk it up to my account. This is my personal signature, Paul. And I stand behind it. I don't need to remind you, do I, that you owe your very life to me. Do me this big favor, friend. You'll be doing it for Christ, but it will also do my heart good. I know you well enough to know you will. You will probably go far beyond what I've written. And by the way, get a room ready for me. Because of your prayers, I fully expect to be your guest again. Epaphras, my cellmate in the cause of Christ, says hello. Also my co-workers, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. All the best to you from the Master, Jesus Christ. Here ends the reading of the word. May it be a blessing to us. of all the books in the Bible, this tiny little letter of Philemon, one page, 25 verses, 355 words, probably takes about 4.5 minutes to read. It does not stand out as something you were taught early on and remember for the rest of your life. In fact, I think if I were to ask you this question, have you ever heard of Onesimus? I doubt if you would say yes. It may be that Onesimus, when you do learn to spell the name, would make a very good password for the internet. But once you have heard the letter read, you might ask the question, why on earth was it included in the canon of the New Testament? And even more, why on earth did our colleagues who prepare the Revised Standard Version, the Revised Standard Lectionary for churches, include this letter for September? But I have to confess, it is one of my favorite pieces of scripture. So bear with me this morning as we look at this letter and discern what it might mean for us here at Morningside. First of all, the facts. Paul is in prison, we know that. We don't know where. That gives scholars lots of fun to try to figure out where. But he has met this slave called Onesimus. Actually, in Greek, that name means useful. And so Paul plays twice on the meaning of the name. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. So he's got all these kinds of little special things into him. He obviously had become very important in Paul's ministry. Did he meet him in prison? Did he come to visit Paul in prison? Did Paul bring him to Christian faith? We know none of that. But in it, he makes this very personal, intimate almost, appeal to Philemon. He is going to send Onesimus back. We don't know why. But clearly it is a very emotional thing for Paul. He says, it's like I'm sending my own heart back to you. The word in Greek almost means gut or my very being. So something had happened between Onesimus and Paul that was very important. He wanted Onesimus to stay with him, but it was the honorable thing to send him back. And he says to Philemon, I really want you to do a good deed. I'm not going to force you to it, but you better. Philemon, he wants Philemon to clear Onesimus of any wrongdoing. Those are the facts, just the hard facts. But there are all these little things that go on inside the facts. He says, I want you to do it on your own, not because I ask you to, but because you will. And if you think of me as a partner in Christ, welcome Onesimus as you would me. If he owes you anything, charge it to my account. Did Onesimus run away and steal something? We don't know. I'm writing this and I'm going to repay anything that is needed. I will do it. And then finally, this wonderful phrase, refresh my heart in Christ. So all of these strange, wonderful little intimate connections between Onesimus and Paul and Philemon are here in this sort of basic thing that there's this runaway slave. And some scholars say he may have been a brother and not a slave, but we won't go there. But what's really interesting is, with our 21st century eyes, we would have said, why didn't Paul free Onesimus? We know about slavery. But we're looking at that text with 21st century eyes. If that had happened in the Roman society of Paul's day, it would have been considered a revolution, and violence would have erupted, and to make it truthful, all hell would have broken loose. So even it was revolutionary for Paul to send Onesimus back, because that's not what you did with a slave. A slave was considered a part of the household. In fact, it was better to be a slave in Roman society than not to be in a household, because that meant sure death if you were left on your own. There was no way to eat. There was no way to get money. So to be treated as a slave by a good master was better than to not be a slave at all. But that's a part of the sociological world of Paul's day. But he is doing this very revolutionary thing by sending Onesimus back. So Paul does that. We don't know what all it requires. All we have is this little letter. So he ends the letter by saying, "When I get out of prison, I'm coming to visit you, so get the guest room ready. All my friends send their regards. Grace be with you, Paul." And we do believe that this is, no scholar doubts that this isn't a genuine letter from the Apostle Paul. That's what makes it so interesting for me. But why in the Bible, in the New Testament canon, is this strange little letter? The request is going to cost Philemon, not just monetary, but in a sense of place, because Philemon is going to treat a returning slave differently. It will change the relationship of Philemon to Onesimus and to Paul. All three of them will be different. But you know, that's one of the things that happens in the Christian community, is that our relationships are altered so that years later we may not even recognize ourselves. When we are trying to be faithful to God and to live as a faith community, we are changed. We are different because we are the body of Christ. And Paul had this dramatic, altering relationship with Philemon. He wanted Onesimus to work for him. He would not keep him without Philemon's permission. We simply don't know what it was that Onesimus owed Philemon, but Paul was willing to pay it. I think this letter calls each of us to live lives of faithfulness in all of the places where we work and live. It is about living together in a different way, not because of who the person is, but because of our relationship to God. And that is apparently what was going on with Paul and Philemon. What practices or customs or traditions in our day would fall before the power of the gospel? Think about that as we live and move. It seemed to take forever for the gospel's power to make clear that owning another human being was an offense to God. But we can see the plumb line in the life and ministry of Jesus, that slavery goes against all that Jesus Christ called us to be. The same can be said about the dignity of women in the Bible. There are texts that may appear to support women's subjugation or exclusion from church leadership, but the plumb line of the life of Jesus was never to put anyone down, especially the one at the bottom of the social caste. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. once said that the church should be the headlights, not the taillights, in matters where cultural patterns have dominated. So where in our lives today have cultural patterns dominated and confronted us to do things differently? Where does the light of the gospel fall in the shadows of our culture? Where are we calling one another to live in faithful lives? And where is God calling us for new patterns of relationships? In matters of homelessness, and caring for those at the very bottom of the rung of the ladder in our society. In matters of sickness and health, when we share one another's burdens day in and day out as one who is sick walks that road. In matters of accepting new kinds of partnerships among people. In matters of kindness and grace in a political world that has gone terribly mad. In matters of race and diversity where the other is not like us, but is equally important in the eyes of God. Every movement we make in response to God has a ripple effect, touching family, friends, neighbors, and community. Belief in God alters our language about who is my brother and who is my sister. And of course, it alters our life together in ways we cannot even dream of. Many years ago, when I was walking to Bass High School with my brother in Little Five Points, I know you can't believe I'm that old, but I am, our father would say two things to us when we left the house. Number one was, remember who you are. And we knew he always called every house, every street we ever lived in, whether it was San Antonio, Texas, Raleigh, North Carolina, or Atlanta, Georgia. We lived on Poorhouse Lane. So we knew he was not talking about wealth. So when he said, remember who you were, who you are, we understood it to mean that there was a sense of integrity about our lives and our relationship to God, and don't mess with it. The second thing he would always say is get in there and fight them. And we knew that was about our studies, to do the very best you could. If you only made a B, but you worked at it, that was okay. Well, as I look back in old age, I think my father was saying to me, Mary, you're a child of God, and that relationship with God changes all of your relationships. So in your life, with other Christians and with other people, be who you are as a child of God and let that fall out as the plumb line of Jesus Christ has done for us down through the ages. Paul knew that. He was asking Philemon to be changed by his relationship to God. Onesimus has become important, and now he needed Philemon to move to a new level of discipleship. What was interesting is, if you noted in the first verses, this letter was read out in church. So it just wasn't between Paul and Philemon. The whole church knew what Paul was asking of Philemon. We don't know the answer to the letter, do we? We don't know what Philemon did. But my New Testament professor at Union Seminary in New York City had this wonderful lecture that he gave every year when he taught basic New Testament studies, and other students would come to hear him because there were a lot of what-ifs in it. He was a very kind, gentle man. But this was his theory. He said this little letter was included in the New Testament canon because later Onesimus became one of the major leaders of the early church. In the second century, Ignatius, an early church father, mentions a man by the name of Onesimus, who was bishop of Ephesus. And Dr. Knox believed that Bishop Onesimus wrote the letter to the Ephesians, because we see often Ephesians as a general introduction to all of Paul's letters, and that he wanted later generations to know that as I write this letter to the Ephesians, summing up all that Paul has taught us, you need to know what my humble origins were. Once I was a runaway slave, and I found Paul, and he persuaded Philemon, my boss, to my master, to let me return and be Paul's associate minister. And here in this letter shows what Paul did. I thought there were always a lot of what-ifs about that, but I always delighted that this humble little letter about a runaway slave named Onesimus became a bishop of the big town of Ephesus and became a leader in the church years later. I do believe that Philemon does teach us about life together in Christ. Amen.